Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's interesting because our title tonight is Our Hope Through Suffering. Raymond McKendry said, "The resurrection of Jesus Christ is our hope today. It is our assurance that we have a living Savior to help us live as we should now. And that when, in the end, we set forth on that last great journey, we shall not travel an uncharted course, but rather we shall go on a planned voyage, life to death to eternal living." You know, as I look at Peter, as we begin our study here, you read the Gospels, you know, poor guy, the brother got a bad rap. He's known as Foot in the Mouth Peter. It seems like every time something went down, Pete was sticking his foot in his mouth and saying something really stupid. Can anybody bear witness with that? I mean, it's just tough. And, you know, that's what makes this 1st and 2nd Peter so awesome, is because Peter walked with Jesus for 3.5 years in the Lord's ministry. And so there's a lot of things that he witnessed firsthand. And there's a lot of doctrine. There's a lot of things that we're going to find here. I can say, according to the scriptures, that Peter was a man who knew about suffering. I mean, after all, he watched what Jesus went through for 3.5 years. And then he ended up with the pain and the suffering as a result of the cross. In Peter's early years, Peter was a guy who was known, probably like a lot of you guys and me, he was known for being very unstable and very unpredictable. But now he had matured in the faith. Now Peter was writing his letters from experience. All the things he had endured and went through, he's going to inform us and reveal to us in his letters. And as we begin to study his letters, we're going to see that he lays down a lot of doctrine. In fact, in the first couple verses, we're going to look at the first two verses tonight. But in these first two verses, Peter is going to deal with election, foreknowledge, sanctification, obedience, the blood of Christ, the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the grace of God, faith, and hope. One thing's for sure. We know a radical change had definitely taken place in Peter's life. He wasn't the guy that we're reading about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Peter has been transformed. I mean, in the Gospels, we see him always stepping out before thinking. You ever do that? You ever talk before you think, and then afterwards you think, why did I say that? Or you do something before you plan it out in your mind, and it's like, why did I do that? Well, this was Peter. But you know what? Through the years, Peter had learned to be patient. Peter had learned to wait on the Lord to lead him and direct him and guide him into the direction that God wanted him to go. Peter understood that Jesus is the rock on which the church was to be built. He understood that. But you know what he also understood? He understood that he was a servant. That he was a servant and he was an apostle to Jesus Christ. Peter's name means rock. And he writes of all believers in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, "You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house." This is us, the church. "A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." In our study of 1 and 2 Peter, one thing that you're going to notice, and that is Peter never exalts himself. He never does. He's an apostle. Come on, he was one of the dudes that hung with the Lord, man. One of the 12. Amanos. The brothers. He never exalts himself. I mean, he opens his epistle calling himself an apostle. But even though the Lord chose him to preach the first sermon on the day of Pentecost. This is what I love about Peter, man. He never felt that he was above the other guys. He never felt he was above them. He was with them. He was a co-laborer. That's how I feel with you guys. I'm not above you guys. Only because of three steps, the stage, that's it. But we're the same. We are brothers and sisters in God's family. We are his sons and daughters. There's no one greater or lesser here. We're all the same as believers. I love that, man. God's not a respecter of persons. He loves you as much as he does me, and he loves me as much as he does you. According to tradition, Peter died as a martyr. They were going to crucify Peter. And Peter said he didn't want to die the way his Lord died, and he had them crucify him upside down. Some theologians, some scholars, some historians say that when Peter was crucified upside down and the blood was going to his head and his head was getting bigger and bigger like it was ready to pop, that Peter's wife ran to the cross and Peter's wife told him to deny the Lord and to come down from that cross. And Peter said, I'm not even worthy to die as my Lord died. History records that after the Babylonian captivity, only a small amount of Jews returned to their land, but many of them stayed in Babylon. They stayed in Babylon. But when severe persecution broke out under Claudius in Rome, many of the Jews left to go to Babylon. We know Priscilla and Aquila went to Corinth. They left Rome as others fled to Babylon. I mean, it was a terrible, terrible time of persecution in the early church. Not only for Christians, but also for Jews. Babylon was still a great city on the Euphrates River. Many of the Jews stayed there even after the end of the captivity. This is why Peter opens his letter up with an apostle to the Jews who were scattered abroad. It was to the Jews who were scattered in Babylon and all over the place because of the persecution. We could call the theme of Peter's letters, the entire letters, the Christian's hope in times of sufferings. You see, in the scriptures, Peter is referred to as the apostle of hope. We know that Paul is referred to as what? The apostle of faith. John, that wrote the fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, he wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And then Jesus revealed the book of Revelation to John. John was known as the apostle of what? Love. The apostle of love. Here you find Peter speaking a lot about God's grace. Some believe that that's his main emphasis. But the word suffering is found 16 times in his writings. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time tonight, you know that hope goes hand in hand with suffering. Hope goes hand in hand with suffering. Look at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, the word apostle comes from a Greek word, apostolos. Apostolos. It means to send. One who is sent from someone else with credentials on a mission. Apostles, we know, were chosen by Jesus Christ himself. These men were eyewitnesses of Christ's resurrection. That was actually one of the qualifications of being an apostle. You had to be an eyewitness. They had power to work miracles. They were led by the Holy Spirit to lead people into the truth. They were given the Holy Spirit of prophecy. They had an extent of power and jurisdiction beyond anyone else, any of the other believers. And they were over all the ministries of the churches. The apostles were. Peter's name is Petros. It means small stone or pebble. But now he's called the Rock Man. The Rock Man. Why was Peter called the Rock Man? Because he knows what it is to take a stand for Jesus Christ. He knows what it is. He knows what it entails. I mean, the guy's been arrested, thrown in jail. He's been threatened. And he understands that there is a crucifixion on a cross waiting for him sometime in the future in his life. I'm sure the rest of his life, Peter remembered the very words that Jesus said to him in John 21, verses 18 and 19. Jesus said, "Most surely I say to you, Peter, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked wherever you wished. You did whatever you wanted to do. But when you get old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This Jesus spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, "Follow me. Follow me." You see, Peter is a man who knows what he's talking about. He knows he's a disciple and an apostle of Jesus Christ. When Paul went to Jerusalem to talk with the apostles, I mean, he talked with Peter, he talked with James, he talked with John. And even though Paul said they seemed to be pillars of the church, you read that in Acts. Paul mentions that he didn't receive the gospel from them. Paul said he received it directly from Jesus Christ by revelation. What's interesting is nowhere does Peter ever claim superiority. You don't see him doing that. Here he says he was only an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was carrying the top title. He could have snapped his fingers. He could have been one of those guys. He wasn't. He was a servant, man. He served. He wanted to teach the truth. He wanted people to understand the truth. Look at verse 2. He says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied." Right in the beginning, right out of the gate, Peter points out the Trinity. Did you guys see it? The foreknowledge of God the Father, sanctification of the Spirit, sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. All three. Right there, the Trinity. I mean, we get that. But what does Peter mean by elect according to the foreknowledge of God? What's he mean? Well, this takes you into the lifelong argument between Calvinism and Arminianism. Calvinism says once you get saved, you're saved. That's it. You can live however you want. You're saved. You're going to heaven. To me, that's spiritual suicide. Arminianism says you have to work it out continually, your salvation. Well, we here at Calvary Chapel take the middle of the road. We know that we are eternally secure, but we also know that because we are and because we're Christians, the works naturally follow in our lives. We want to do things for God because we appreciate what he did for us. We love him for what he did for us. So we get involved in the church. We get involved in the work because it's God's church. It's God's work. And if we're going to reign with him for 1,000 years as kings and priests, man, I want to get boot camp training right now. Amen? I'm in boot camp right now, getting ready for that. St. Augustine put it this way: election is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, not as the Arminians taught. For we cannot separate foreknowledge and predestination. The foreknowledge of an almighty creator must imply the existence of choice and will. What he knows, that he also wills. We're free moral agents. I can choose to be a Christian, or I can choose to go back out there on the streets and be an idiot again. I'd rather be a Christian idiot than a heathen idiot. We choose what we want to do. Pastor Chuck, man, I love the way he put this. I mean, it breaks it down and it makes it so simple and so clean and so easy. Pastor Chuck says, you're walking up to the gates of heaven. There's a big arch. And on top of the arch, it says, whosoever will may enter. And we decide, I will. So I walk in through the gates into heaven. And when you turn back and you look over the arch, it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Election, predestination. It all goes back to what we choose, what we will to do. You see, God in his providence means he knows the future. God knew every step of my life from even before I was born. He knew the decisions I was going to make, some good, a lot of bad. But he knew, and he knew the day was going to come when I was going to say, you know what, man, I am so stinking sick and tired of being sick and tired. God, if you got something for me, I'll give you my life. Show me. Prove it to me that you truly love me, that you care for me, God. And I stepped out in faith. I started going to church. I went to a church, taught the Bible verse by verse through the Bible. And I started growing. I started learning. I started maturing. And God started speaking to me. And he started leading me and guiding me into right decisions. It all goes back to you choosing. In other words, God, in his foreknowledge, already knew what decisions you and I were going to make in the course of our lives, which would bring about our being predestined. People get confused when they hear about election and predestination. But let me break this down for you. As far as God the Father is concerned, I was saved when he chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. But I knew nothing about that until the night I was saved. It was hidden part of God's eternal plan. I knew nothing of it. As far as God the Son is concerned, as far as Jesus is concerned, I was saved when he died for me on that cross. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, and yet the whole world isn't saved. As far as God the Spirit is concerned, I was saved April 4th, 1981, 10:35 at night, sitting at my home in my party chair, watching a pastor on Christian TV. That was it. I'll never forget it. It was then that the Holy Spirit applied God's word that I was hearing, applied that word to my heart. I believed, and God saved me. It was that simple, man. You see, there are three steps in a sinner's salvation. The very first one is the act of God, bringing a sinner into the place of salvation. If you will, electing him. Second step, God the Spirit brings the sinner to the act of faith. The third step, God the Son cleanses him in his precious blood. All three, the whole Trinity had a part in our salvation, in us getting saved. We need to keep reminding ourselves that God is the one who created the universe. God knew then, as he knows now, exactly what he is doing. Yeah, the governments in the world are going crazy, man. People are going sideways. It's like, man, I've never seen this. I've never seen it like it is today. And it just doesn't appear that's going to get any better. You know why? I'll tell you very simply. It's because we're in that generation that is going to witness Christ coming at any moment. That's why. Jesus told us what it was going to be like. The prophets told us what it was going to be like. We're living in that time. God is the one who allowed man to fall. And at the same time, God had a backup plan for when that fall took place. You think when Adam and Eve sinned, you think it caught God off guard and he went, OMG. He could have said, OM me. God. He knew what was going to happen. He had a backup plan. Right there in Genesis 3, he already said what was going to happen, that there was going to be a Redeemer that was going to come, that was going to bring mankind back into his graces. God had this all in his plan. He knew when he created the free moral agent called man, that man would fall when given a free choice. Isn't that true? Look at us. How many times do we fail? How many times do we fall? Because we have free choice. Man chose to disobey God. God didn't tempt man. God didn't force man. He didn't put man's arm behind his back and force him to be disobedient. Okay, I want you to go steal that car. Okay. Man chose to disobey God. So God made arrangements for man's fall. He elected some to salvation. He would send a Savior into the world. And he would save those who came to him by faith, the elect. And it's all about believing by faith. You and I are the elect. You and I are predestined. People ask me, I've had people ask me in counseling, Rick, how do I know if I'm predestined? How do I know if I'm the elect? I go, well, are you saved? Did you give your life to Jesus Christ? Did you repent of your sin, ask God to forgive you, and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? No. You're not elect. You're not predestined. Well, how can I be? What I just said. Okay, so I want to receive Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. For reals? Yeah, for reals. Okay, pray with me. And we pray with him. I go, now you're the elect. Now you're predestined. You see, it's that easy. It's not some philosophy or theology that you can't get a grip on. It's so easy. It's over our heads. You believe by faith and that's it. You're elected and you've been predestined because God knew the day was going to come or night or whatever it was when you gave your life to Christ that you would do that. He knew that. I mean, it's so simple a child could teach this. Those who turn to Christ for salvation are the elect. Notice the Lord's invitation in Matthew 11, verse 28, 29. You guys know this. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I, Jesus, will give you rest. Is Jesus a liar? He's not a liar. If you come to him in sincerity, he tells us in his word, he'll give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. It's what we're doing tonight. It's what we do here at Calvary. We study the word. We learn it. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will. Not you might, not let me pray about this, Jesus is saying. And you will find rest for your souls. You see, it's an invitation to everyone. But the key is there has to be a response. And that response, guys, better hold on your chairs. That response is yours and my responsibility. we have to respond. When Peter says elect according to the foreknowledge of God, you know what he's telling us? He's telling us what the Father did. What the Father did. Again, God knew the choices we were going to make. And because he knew these choices, God moved accordingly. He moved accordingly. Peter then speaks about the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, we need to understand that the word sanctification is identified with Jesus Christ. Okay, Rick, what are you talking about? Well, it means Jesus is our sanctification. He's our sanctification. We will never be any better as far as our position is concerned. At this very moment, every one of us here in this auditorium who are believers are complete in Jesus Christ. Did you guys know that? Do you know there is nothing else that has to be done, that right now you are totally complete in Jesus Christ? It means that you and I are accepted into the Beloved. Man, does that take a load off your shoulders or what? We're accepted in the Beloved. There is absolutely nothing we can add to that. That is our position in our Lord Jesus Christ because we believe in him and put our faith and trust in him. When Peter says in sanctification of the Spirit, he's actually talking about the work of the Spirit in the world. The Holy Spirit not only brings us into a place of salvation, but it's the Holy Spirit who is responsible for our new birth. Our new birth. He begins to work in our lives. He begins to bring maturity in our lives to where we grow and we understand God's word. Because God wants us to be full-grown, mature Christians. Here's the sad thing. There are too many Christians who have been saved for years, years and years and years. And unfortunately, they'll go to heaven as babies in Christ because they never grew. They never matured. Either they were going to a church that didn't teach the Bible, or they didn't go to church at all. They didn't read the Bible. I mean, how can you not read God's holy eternal word? It's what we're going to be doing for eternity. So why not get into it? Why not read it? That's why I read it every day. It's my strength. It's the power I have for the day. I can't make it if I don't get in God's word. You know what happens? If my mind gets dull to the things of God and the Spirit, my flesh and my carnal thinking, my regular thinking kicks back in. And now I'm functioning on my own. That's what happens. That's when you guys get that suck face. You know, like sucking on a lemon. And you just suck up, man. You go through the head trips again. Head banging. I mean, what am I going to do? I'm freaking. What? Get in the word. Stay in prayer. Stay in fellowship. The work of the Holy Spirit is to sanctify us here on earth. It's the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all three at work, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He had it all planned out in sanctification of the Spirit, and he covers us and helps us today, and it's through the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, a personal application of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. We personally apply that to us, the blood of Jesus Christ. People have asked me, how do I know that I'm one of God's elect? And again, it's very simple. Have you accepted Christ's blood as an atonement for your sins? Have you done that? Have you surrendered your life over to him? Not 50% or 80% or 98%. I'm talking 100%, man, all the way, all the way. Because God will not take anything less. It's all the way or it's no way. It's the way it is with God. God didn't have his son die 80% or 98% or 50%. Jesus gave it all 100%, man. He gave it all. God's only begotten son, his only child, man, died in our place. If you answer yes, then you are the elect. If you answer no, you're not the elect. But if you change your mind and do accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are the elect. You see how easy it is? The Calvinists, the Arminians, they want to make it so hard. And it's just that easy. You see, as long as Christ's blood ran through his veins, think about this, there was nothing in it to save us. Nothing. It's when that precious blood was shed on the cross at Calvary, at Golgotha, the place of the skull, as the ultimate atonement for our sins. His death became life for us. His death became our life. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Jesus shed that blood that you and I may have that life. Again, keep in mind, Peter's writing to the Jews who had been brought up in Judaism, the religion Judaism. They were in the dispersion. They were scattered. Believing Jews living in Asia Minor is where they were in the area, what we would call today modern Turkey. They knew the Old Testament. They understood that the high priest, on the Day of Atonement, once a year, took the blood with him when he went behind the curtain, the holiest of holies, and he sprinkled that blood 7 times on the mercy seat. You know who that mercy seat typified? Jesus Christ. It typified Jesus Christ. Peter is reminding them that Jesus has taken his own blood to the throne of God. He took his own blood to the throne of God, the very throne that we are judged as guilty sinners, and that's where Jesus sprinkled his blood. Right there, the throne in heaven, the altar in heaven, where God showed Moses to make patterns of what was in heaven when he made the articles for the tabernacle, the tent. Jesus gave his life and paid the penalty for us. Now that throne of judgment is the throne of grace. It's where we can come and receive salvation. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, if you really get down to the nitty-gritty, the gospel really can't be preached until the meaning of the blood of Christ is explained. That's why the Jews were told in the Old Testament and the law, do not drink or eat the blood, because the blood is the life. Whether it's a human being or an animal, the blood is the life. You cannot drink it. So when Jesus shed his blood, it became life to us who were dead in sin. It became life. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's a power of God. It's a power of God. What is the offense of the cross? Are you ready for this? The offense of the cross is that Jesus shed his blood. I mean, it's nothing great to look at. But then again, neither is our sin. And the facts are, because of our sin, it made it necessary for Jesus to die for us. Man, if he loved me that much, that he would die on a cross and take all my sin on him, a perfect, holy God, sinless. If he loved me that much, that he would take my sin, that he would take our sin, how can I not love him back and be obedient to him, man? How can I not do that? We need to understand tonight that unless there is the message of the blood of Christ, the sprinkling of the blood, which cleanses us from sin, guys, there is no hope. There is no hope. We are condemned to hell for all eternity. All I can say is praise God for the work of the Trinity. God had us in mind. Christ died for us. And the Holy Spirit now takes up residence in us. And God saves us by grace. Peter closes verse 2 with grace to you and peace be multiplied. Without God's grace, you and I would never know the peace of God. Because peace, assurance, and joy come when you know your sins have been forgiven. That's where the peace is. I mean, we're always going to have drama. We're always going to have issues. We're always going to have circumstances and situations that we're going to want to freak out over. But bottom line is, our sins have been forgiven, church. We're going to heaven. You see, grace is referred to as the enabling grace that we need for daily living. It's given to those who yield to, depend on the Holy Spirit. You have to yield to the Holy Spirit. You have to depend on the Holy Spirit. If you're going to yield to and depend on your feelings and your emotions and the head trips and all that stuff, you're going to drop south like a lead balloon, man. You're going to go down fast. But man, when you look to the Holy Spirit and you trust him, you yield to him, and you believe that God has got this, there's going to be peace in your mind. There's going to be peace in your heart. You're not going to be so apt to freak out so easy. You're going to be able to do this, man. It's like the dudes in the joint, man, when I was going to the prisons and ministering to them. They're Christians now. And they go, dude, I got this. I can do this standing on my head, man. I got Jesus. What else do I need? I got Jesus. Peace speaks of having peace in your heart. And the only way you can have peace in your heart, church, listen to me, is when it's produced by the Holy Spirit. It's the only way. Peter knew what he was talking about. He watched Jesus die. He watched him die. He saw Jesus buried. And you know what? He saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. The guy knows what he's talking about, man. Yep, I'm telling you, straight up. Good old foot in the mouth, Peter. He became the rock man. The rock man. That's why we have to keep in mind that we're dealing with an infinite God who knows everything. He knows everything. So if you're tripping tonight, quit tripping. Stop it. He knows exactly what he's going to do. And since he is omniscient, knowing everything there is to know, everything that is happening, everything that will happen, he is in total control of our lives. We're the ones that lose control, but you shouldn't be in control of it. He needs to be in control of it. That's the key. That's the key. We need to trust him. We need to move forward in our walk and in our life with him. Someone said, Christian character is developed not by one's knowledge of the Word of God, you guys better hold on to your seats, but by putting into practice what one knows of the Word of God. You're not going to get through just knowing God's Word. You're going to get through victorious by putting into practice what you know of God's Word. Hey, the only way we're going to make it through times of suffering is to know what we've been told and taught in God's Word. And I'm telling you guys, as we apply these things to our life, when we have to deal with some pain, when we have to deal with some tragedy, when we have to deal with suffering, when we have to deal with all kinds of trips, that's when the Holy Spirit comforts us to trust in our loving Heavenly Father to bring us through. The Holy Spirit, He enables us to trust Him. I'm telling you, man, I'm just being totally honest with you guys. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit enabling me to trust God with all the junk I have been through in my years, people coming against me, people accusing me of this or that, you know what? I just stayed focused on the one in whom I'm living for, man. And I let everything else fall where it may. I never tripped on it. I just kept going. Sure, there was times I wanted to quit. Sure, there was times I said, you know what, God, I don't need this. And then God will remind me, you think my son needed what he went through? He did it for you, Rick. He did it for everybody. You can't handle this? You can't deal with this? Get out. I'll get someone in that will. I go, okay, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord. I know you have this. Just help me to keep my eyes on you and no one else. All this junk, all these people, I know they're sinners. They're sinners like me. They're sinful. I know that. And that's what I deal with, even in the church. People in the church don't come to church because they walk on water. They come to church because they're sick. They're sick with sin. And they need some strength to help them. That's why we study the Word. That's why we take God's Word, we put it into practice. The Holy Spirit leads us, and you know what? God takes us through it. He takes us through it. So if you're suffering tonight, man, stay in God's Word. And I want to encourage you guys, put into practice the things that we've learned tonight, the things we're going to learn Sunday. Put into practice. And as you put it into practice, you're going to find that the things that you deal with in your mind, in your heart, your feelings, your emotions, you're going to find those things start taking the back burner. And you'll catch yourself saying, man, I'm actually going through this all right. Thank you, Lord. You're awesome. Keep it going. God's going to say, all right, you just stay in tune, man. We got this. Amen? Let's pray.